The Holy Gospel according to John, the 6th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said, "Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate and they died. But the one who eats this bread will live forever." He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. But among you, there are some who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this reason, I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by my Father." Because of this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also want to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of the eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
This is the last part of the Bread of Life series or discourses. I think by the time I finished the reading, you all say, "Oh, again, the Bread of Life again." Yes, this is the series about the Bread of Life in the Gospel of John. But I want us to pay attention to this statement that we read. And many of his disciples, when they heard it, said, "This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it?" That was a very strong question. But let me take you in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the very first verse in that book by the author resonates with me as he writes in his opening words. And the author says, "Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless." And that is the New International Version. And the same verse in the New English Bible translates, "Emptiness, emptiness, says the speaker. Emptiness, all is empty." And if you read again in the same verse, the Revised English Bible translates, and it helps still more vividly, "Futility, utter futility, says the speaker. Everything is futile." These are very important words from the speaker in Ecclesiastes. Now, have you not known times like that when you just wanted to chuck it all to throw up your hands in frustration and say, forget it. And you feel so exasperated with the world that you want it to stop so that you can get off. To feel as though all the promise that seems deeply embedded in the world is false. It's a deception and a fraud, incapable of fulfilling what you thought and hoped it would be able to. Who has not had such moments in life? People of faith do not find themselves immune to such moments either. We as a church. Because when it happens, they often surprise us, causing us to wonder, what good faith is it if it does not immunize us against those moments? Sometimes, in fact, it is this frustration of faith itself that brings on such feelings. We read the headlines, see the nightly news, and hear the radio reports of the earthquakes in Haiti, chaos and horrible acts of inhumanity in Afghanistan, cases of terror and dreadful assaults of human bodies and human spirits, of tornadoes and a hurricane here in New England, of untold suffering and wretched plight of the refugees, and we cry to the highest heaven, God, where are you? Why do you not stop to all this? Do you not see the terrible plight of this creation to which you have pledged your love? And we resonate with Jesus' cry from the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And in Psalm chapter 22, why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of groaning? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer by night, and I am not silent. My dear friends, have you not felt like this on many occasions? I want to believe each one of us here has such issues like that perplex us and confront us as we struggle to make sense of these things. Some of us are unwell, and some beset by loneliness, and some feel and are a long way home. Many of us wonder what the future will bring. We all have the personal hopes and fears and dreams and nightmares. The complexity of our lives can weigh heavily upon us. So we might ask, as we contemplate these difficult issues, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of the eternal life. Earlier in this chapter, we read about how Jesus has fed the 5,000 with 5 small barley loaves and 2 fish. This has amazed the crowd, so that they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. But Jesus, we are told, recognized their hopes and perhaps even their intention on the spur of the moment to make him the king. And he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. And he refused to be a king, but instead, he spoke about being the bread of life. And as we see, they didn't want the words. They wanted action, an action of the sort that they themselves could accept or even dictate. They didn't get what they wanted, and it frustrated them. It seemed quite apparent that they put their eggs in the wrong basket. From this time, many of the disciples turned back and no longer followed him. They saw futility when they expected to find hope. They saw emptiness in the words instead of full bellies. They found the words spoken by this would-be bread of life totally meaningless. They already had plenty of frustrations, emptiness, and meaninglessness all their lives. They didn't need more this from Jesus, who spoke in such a troubling manner. My dear friends, we recall in the same chapter when St. John's Gospel that Jesus, for instance, is the bread of life, that he provides that only food which truly nourishes us, that he gives us his only self, his only flesh and blood to sustain us on our journey, that we are actually to eat his flesh and blood in order to abide in him. And these are indeed hard words, hard to hear and hard to understand and hard to believe. No wonder then that many of those following Jesus now desert him. And at this point, we need to be very careful, for it's always tempting to write off those who gave up on Jesus as people who are too stupid or lazy or unfaithful to believe. But note that John tells these folks, not simply the crowds, as we have seen before, but these were rather disciples. The people in today's reading, Jesus, those who had followed him and had given up much to do so, but now finally they have grown tired. They can no longer see clearly what it is about Jesus that attracted them to him in the first place. And so they leave, they left, they deserted him. And of course, I mean, who can blame them? They are frustrated. This is not what they have been expecting. They expected some kind of a political leader who will rescue them from the political domination of the time. But which of us has not at a time or another wondered whether we have believed in vain? During the dark of the night, perhaps watching and praying by the bedside of your child or your grandchild in the hospital, wondering why in the world he is so sick and whether he will ever recover at all. Or in the early part of the morning, waking up alone, wondering why your spouse left you and whether she will return. Or at some point, standing in the unemployment office and wondering how you ended up here and worrying whether you will ever find another job. There are so many of these kinds of times in this life that we were tempted to conclude that the promises we trusted were empty and the faith we once held was misplaced. For as John writes, after many disciples drew back and no longer followed him, and Jesus said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" My dear friends, let me ask you, the congregation, the church, we have waited and waited. So many of our beloved ones have died. So many of our elders of the churches have died. My dear friends, will you also go away? Will you also go away? But let's thank the spokesperson of the 12 disciples of the apostles. Peter answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of the eternal life." My dear friends, Jesus isn't a political candidate among many. He isn't a reformer that can choose to support or from whom they can choose to withdraw, as it becomes political expedient. Jesus has the words of the eternal life. And these disciples understand that their lives and their hopes are tied up with him. But again, it is easy to write off those other disciples as stupid, as I said, or blind unbelievers. Or it's even easier to imagine Peter and the rest as flawless faith giants. But let us not forget, these disciples were also plagued by doubt and fear. They too deserted Jesus at the very time he needed them most. But Peter here says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Even when they saw the final blows being given to the life of this man, the mystery within and under and behind his death remained hidden. Nani, who saw him hanging on the cross, could begin to comprehend that his death was a ransom for many, a death of death, a propitiation of our sins and for the sins of the world, and an act in which God, who so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. None of that would be obvious even when that which was terrible to behold with the human eye took place. But it was in the resurrection that things began to come together for them. And not all at once, by the way, and certainly not in its entirety, for they continued to struggle to sort through all that Jesus has begun to do and to teach. But once again, listen here again to Peter. "Lord," he replies to Jesus Christ, "to whom shall we go? You have the words of the eternal life." Peter, you see the kind of Peter here in this text. He knew where to look. That's it. That's what makes him and the other 11 different. It's not their brains or their ability or their status. They simply know where to fix their eyes. To Jesus, and they keep their eyes fastened on him. And this is what makes the church so important and so vital today. Because each and every week, through the preaching of the word and the sharing of the sacraments, we are offered again the word of the eternal life. We are offered again the chance to be encountered by Jesus and his living word. And through preaching and through the sacraments, Jesus' real presence is made manifest in our world. And we are pointed to the one place amid all the tumult and upset of this world and life we share that we can look to and know for sure that we will find God in Christ here. As Martin Luther once said, "Grope rather where the word is, and there you will lay hold of God in the right way." And through this speaking, through the opening of the scripture in the sermon and giving of the sacraments, we receive the promise of that Jesus is indeed the bread of life, that Jesus offers us his body and blood, his own life for ours, that Jesus hears and offers us, as Peter declares, the words of the eternal life. My dear friends, the words of eternal life means salvation, means you are saved. To be saved, my dear friends, oh, what a marvelous, wonderful promise. To be saved in the midst of meaningless frustrations, and to be saved when the whole world seems empty and void, to be saved in the terrible gloom of living death, and is the marvelous gift of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And in the days when we least understand life and sense an awful emptiness in its midst, we can only say, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of the eternal life." We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God, and the saving word enfolds us in your arms. So, my dear friends, come, Come now to hear and receive God's love, life-giving word. Come today and always to hear Jesus, the promise that you have infinite worth in God's eyes, that your life has purpose and meaning, and that through you, God intends to do great things in this world. My dear friends, I invite you, come and receive the word of the eternal life, Jesus the Christ, that you might believe in him, and believing, you have life in his name. Amen.